God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're dealing with verses 14 through 16 in your notes. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will pick up with number 17 on page 33. Huh? Point 17. 37. I can't read. Shut up. Now I'll get back in fellowship. All right, let's make the usual adjustment. If we need to, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are here so that we can continue our spiritual momentum and prepare ourselves for those things that you have been making very clear to us in the study of this wonderful letter. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, reading the verses. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts. He's referencing to these Christians, these Gentiles, in the area specified in verse 1 in the Roman Empire, in those different provinces. He is talking about you're not going to run like you did before you got saved and got the truth. Do not be conformed to that lifestyle where you are feeding off of your STA constantly. That's the cue for a lot of people. He says, which were yours in your ignorance. You didn't know any better. You're dummies. And you're out there running under your sin nature, gratifying the lust pattern of the STA. But, by contrast, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Now, how are you going to do that? We've got to learn Bible doctrine. You got to learn the marching orders for the royal family. You got to learn what the directive will of God is, do's and don'ts, and figure this out. And that comes through face-to-face teaching, where the activities, in this case, of the sin nature are exposed as inappropriate for God. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Mental attitude, sins of speech, and on it goes. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the high calling, to emulate God. Now, in point 37, Peter uses a familiar Jewish designation of God, the Holy One. Found in the Greek version, that's LXX, of course, is the Roman numeral 70. And the storyline is that the first language that the Old Testament was translated into outside from Hebrew to another language was Greek. And it was done in Alexandria, Egypt, by a series of 70 Jewish linguists. So you are, and so that's why we have the Septuagint version. And quotations in the New Testament sometimes follow closely the Septuagint version. And all those verses where God is designated as such. Now, of course, one of the most basic doctrines that every believer ought to be exposed to from the get-go is the doctrine of divine essence. We try to make it simple, We have this saying, God is invisible, immaterial, but real. God is a spirit. And he has these attributes. If I could pull it out here real quick. Yay, there it is. The essence of God. We used to call it the essence box, but this upside-down triangle is better. It's the each side of the triangle is the same length to illustrate that each member, separate member of the Godhead, has these attributes. They are co-equal and co-eternal. One isn't greater than the other. Each one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have different roles to play in the execution of the plan of God. Okay? So, in this regard, we have at the top righteousness and justice. The righteousness, God's righteousness, we call this plus R, absolute righteousness. He sets the standard for what is righteous versus what isn't. That's where it all comes down to. Justice, we'll get to it. God's fair. He does not show any partiality like people regularly do for all the reasons they show partiality. He is impartial with regard to humanity. Of course, eternal life means that God has always existed. He didn't have a startup point, a beginning. Sovereignty, he has will, which he's given to us. That's one of the characteristics humans have, free will. He has sovereignty. His free will, he is sovereign over all things for all the reasons specified. And then we have the three O's. He's all-knowing. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the future and every detail perfectly. He could not execute his plan if he was not all-knowing. He knows everything about us, past, present, and future. And he reads our thoughts. It's all before him all the time. It's only the wicked that sometimes think God doesn't see or know what they're doing. He anticipated it from eternity past. Otherwise, well, okay, we'll get to that, perhaps. He is omnipresent. There's a psalm that deals specifically with that. Where can I go that God isn't there? I could go down to the bottom of the deepest ocean. I can name a place. He's already there. That's why no matter where you are and what you are, you can call on him. And he's there. In all the places, God, the Spirit, permeates all things. And space, like they call it, is endless. And he fills it. And that is... we have omnipresence, omnipotence. He's all powerful. Is there anything he can't do? No. He doesn't do everything. He does what his plan calls for. He can bring, and at the top of the list, he can bring into existence that which is non-existent. It's called creation, ex nihilo, Latin for out of nothing. Boom! There it is, full blown, and he can reverse the process too, as he will with this physical creation when we step over onto the new earth. He is immutable. Well, that should go without saying. He's unchanging. He doesn't improve or degrade. He's perfect from eternity past. Veracity, he's all about the truth. He determines what the truth is. Not man, He does. Man may discover truths that He has revealed. That's why we're here. And then, of course, without this, we'd be sunk. God is love. And that's exemplified in the plan of salvation for the unworthy, the human race. God is love. He has that attribute. Normal people realize that human love is a good thing. That it is a good thing. It exists between husband and wife. It exists between parents and children and friends and so forth. But we're told to love our enemies. Because He loved His enemies and provided for us what He has provided for us. Because God is absolute righteousness, He is set apart from all the rest. Pagan religion, which these Christians came out of, encouraged STA behavior. Don't get it ever. It encouraged people to run under their sin natures. It promoted all these vices, even killing. Peter modifies the Hebrew title with, "Who called you?" which is an aorist participle of the verb to call, kaleo, translated literally, "the one having called you." The participle looks back to the point when they were evangelized. 42, "Since the Holy One called us to be His children, we are to aspire to be like our heavenly parent." There's an analogy there. Good parents, children, should emulate good parents. Be like their father and their mother, who set an example for them. So, we are to be like our heavenly Father. We are enjoined to be holy in all our behavior. It says it right here. 44. The aorist imperative means to make plus R our trademark. Striving for that. 45. The idea behind the imperative is show yourselves holy. 46. Our Father is absolute righteousness. And He demands the practice of plus R, righteousness, in His children. Or else. Since we are children through faith in Jesus Christ, He does not demand absolute perfection. A parent understands, do they not? A mature, adjusted type of parent, they understand that it's a kid. And they've got to grow up and grow out of certain things and figure things out and have some parental oversight. But He demands that we display a strong resemblance to our progenitor. 45, those who do so, and do so consistently, will inherit from their heavenly parent accordingly. He's going to hand out inheritance based on the behavior of His children individually. He isn't just going to give it, "I'm just going to equally divide it all up among all of you." He is, no, if you perform, and you perform at a high level, then this is what you're going to get as an eternal inheritance. Inheritance is, as you know, generally based on the death of somebody. That person dies and leaves their inheritance to their children, or they can disinherit one because they're corrupt and they're not giving it to them. So, inheritance is based on a death. And that death is Christ's work on the cross. And we inherit through that. Anyway, those who do so consistently will inherit accordingly. The phrase, "in all your behavior," means just that. 50, it includes our thought pattern. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Our thought patterns, our speech, and our overt actions. The noun behavior means manner of life and occurs 13 times in the New Testament. 52, a key word in 1 Peter, used here for the first time, anastrophe, has the widest possible application. Plus R is to characterize the day-to-day conduct of believers always and everywhere. The Latin phrase is modus, method, vivendi, life, method of operation. Spirit-filled plus R is to characterize our entire course of life. 56. Everyday living is to be in accord with God's perfect righteousness as articulated in His Word. Finally, Peter backs up his high requirement with a quotation from the Old Testament. As I said, he quotes from Leviticus 19:2, the Greek version. He introduced the quotation with a formula. That's the way they did it. It's written. He'd be like, you know, which we're not taught. I had political science. Oh, I learned about the three branches of government, blah, 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 checks and balances, blah, blah, blah. But we really didn't break that Constitution down and look at it real close. That's what Jefferson said. Put trust in men, but tie the rascals down with the chains of the Constitution. That would really go over big today, wouldn't it? Because it's like our Bible, and we've gotten so far from it in so many respects, it's unbelievable. Because we, as a citizenry, for one, we were not vigilant. We were too busy doing other stuff. So now what do we have? Traitors. Somebody sent me a thing. Article 4, Constitution, paragraph 4, I think that was it. Excuse me if I didn't get exactly accurate. It says in there that it's, in effect, the responsibility of the elected officials to protect the borders. Or it's treason. It is an invasion. There's different types of invasion. It's an invasion. And they're not doing it. So they're traitors. They're treasonous. It's criminal. And they all took an oath that they would uphold it. Be like going on the stand in a courtroom and say you're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, and then get up there and lie. That's why we trampled in the dirt our heritage. We had a chance. But it takes a lot of vigilance to maintain that. Just because you passed it and got it going, and we had some really good presidents in particular. But now we can do anything. We can declare war, and it's supposed to be voted on by the Congress. Undeclared. Just run around, do what we want, chaos. The early protesters of the Vietnam War weren't a bunch of dope-headed hippies. It was out of university campuses. They got infiltrated. That was the game back then. You know what we got to do? We got to corrupt the youth. They're the future. And we'll do it with drugs, sex, and rock and roll, and whatever other kind of stuff we can do. They did a good job. This was a top-down thing. The drug culture was a top-down thing. Timothy Leary, those people, CIA assets. They brought these drugs in there, these kids. So anyway, so much for that. Everyday living, point 56, is to be in accord with God's perfect righteousness as articulated in His Word. 57, finally, Peter backs up his high requirement with a quotation from the Old Testament. I gave you that. He introduced it with the formula as written, 60. By quoting from the Levitical portion of the law of Moses, it is clear that Peter regards the church as a, don't misunderstand this, as a neo-Levitical community. What I mean by that, the Levitical priests were the ones who were to teach the law to the general Jewish nation. So in this dispensation, all believers are believer priests with differences in spiritual gifts, obviously. There is no doubt that beginning with the command, be holy because I am holy, Peter is addressing his readers in distinctly priestly terms. See, to Peter, the church is the new Israel. 2:9 of this book. The new Israel. The replacement, while Israel is floundering in unbelief about the, arguably and truly, the most important thing, who's your Messiah? And what is the true way of salvation? You don't got that, right? So you took the law and used it as an instrument of salvation. They got into that. I think when they went from, they were always fallen prey to the paganism, and you read the Old Testament, but this was worse. At least those that were playing around with paganism tended to be believers, though not all of them were, obviously. There's so many people. But in the intertestament period, they got into this mode of salvation through the law. It's so clear to us, but we have the Holy Spirit, and we've studied doctrine, and we know that is why when Moses and Joshua, his assistant, went up to the top of that mountain in Saudi, when they went up there, there was a rule. They put a barrier around the base of it. You can't even touch it, much less walk through that barrier. Or we're posting guards around there, and they're told, I don't care if it's an animal or a kid or anybody. You put that arrow straight through them. You kill them dead. You go, whoa, what's that about? It's to teach that it is fatal for anybody to try to be saved by their good deeds, works. It's fatal. So you just stay back from that barrier. That was the lesson that was being taught there. The severity of presuming. If some animal strayed out there, they killed the animal. Salvation isn't through animal sacrifices. It's a teaching aid. You missed all that? You think cutting animals' throats and bleeding them out is going to save anybody? It's in Hebrews. We're not saved by the blood of bulls and goats and blah, blah, blah. But by the true doctrine of the blood of Christ. That's a ritual. Rituals don't save. They illustrate the reality. Like Israel of old, the church as a uniform priesthood is to conduct itself according to the godliness code set forth in the Word of God and specifically defined as the marching orders for this dispensation. Yes, much of the righteousness the Jews were to abide by, moral righteousness, it's from the beginning of man's history all the way through. You're not to steal. You're not to murder. You're not to commit adultery. You're not to lie. And the last commandment, number 10, is a mental attitude thing. You are not to lust after, and then there's a list. Where you're not doing anything overtly, you're just up here, your mental attitude is lusting. Sex, money, whatever. Your neighbor's possession, his wife, whatever. That's mental attitude, lust. It is forbidden. Yes, we all have one. We have to keep tabs on it. Plus R is, in all your behavior, it is not guesswork, but it's clearly set forth in the canon of Scripture. The universal royal priesthood of the church is to live in accordance with that high standard, or suffer the consequences for time and eternity. The words, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," run like a refrain through Leviticus 11:44, 19:2, 27 and 26. The Jews were to live in a completely different mode than all their neighbors and all the Gentiles around them, as a light, as a witness, as a priest nation, so that the nations around could see their behavior, what they were, what they would not stoop to. Well, they often didn't live up to it. But there were Gentiles drawn to Israel in Old Testament times. There's a psalm that they came from these nations so they could come into that temple and hear the truth. Because there's always those that get fed up with the nonsense. If they sit down, well, you got to be positive. If they sit around and think about it, all these fairy tales, all this made-up mythology, just cranking it out. And there are those, we see it even in the New Testament. A Roman soldier, a centurion, commander of 100, sought out Jesus. He was all brought up in all that Roman, all that stuff. But he's like the person that says, you know what? I got ample evidence that this man is doing what has never been seen before. And I got a sick servant that's in bad shape. I'm going to go seek him out. And he presented the case to Jesus. Jesus said, I'll come up and take care of it. He says, look, sir, I am not worthy to have you in my house. He said, but you just say the word and he'll be well. And Jesus tells the Jews and those around him, now that's faith. That demonstrates faith. There was a woman too, a Gentile woman, of Canaanite Syrophoenician. Okay. We have to break that down, but I'm not. And she came to him. And it looks on the surface like he gave her a hard time. You know what he told her? He told her the truth. But she didn't get her feathers all up and everything. He said, I have just been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's my target ministry. And we don't feed the bread on the table that's to go to the little children. She says, but you do. They do drop food off the table, and the little dog runs over and grabs it. That's all I'm asking. Then he praises her in front of all of them. She got her blessing. She got her demon-possessed daughter liberated. She didn't come in with an attitude. See, she'd heard enough and figured out enough that this is the way it is. This is who he is. If he says something, I'm not supposed to take offense. He doesn't act to just make someone feel bad. He's setting the truth out there. She got her blessing, walked out. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And so Jesus willed it, and boom, the demons are out. So that was the early showing of Gentile interest at the time of Christ. For this reason, Leviticus 17 through 26 has been designated the holiness code for Israel. The holiness code for Israel is set forth in the Mosaic covenant and reinforced by the prophets. It is a code that the good Jews, positive Jews, were to be taught by their teachers and over until they got it down. Obviously, they needed to be taught the way of salvation. Abraham, our ancestor, he's the pattern. Get that? You're a believer. Now, let's get with the godliness code. You're on the team. Now, let's get the rules, so you can perform with honor before God, the ultimate rewarder and judge of all flesh. Basically, holy, kadosh in the Hebrew, hagias in the Greek, means separate, marked off, the opposite of what is profane. In the Near Eastern religions, generally, holiness was understood as a dangerous, quasi-naturalistic power or explosive force inherent in cult objects, places, activities, or persons. 72 in the Old Testament, however, is God Himself in His perfect essence, who is the authentic, in the authentic sense, the Holy One. 73, according to Old Testament viewpoint, holiness has an ethical and a moral element in it. 74, the Old Testament holiness code, mixed with ritual injunctions, contains a mass of commands of profoundly moral import. And you can read what Jews were not to do and to do with regard to one another. They were not to engage in usury. There's a whole bunch of stuff. For everyday living, an operation, it's in their code. The Old Testament takes for granted that God imparts plus R to whatever objects or people He appropriates to Himself. Thus, Jerusalem is holy, the holy city. Who says? God says. All the evil that's gone on in Jerusalem, notwithstanding, this is the city that has risen out of the dust and will rise one more time after it is run over and run down and all that happens to it in the tribulation. It's God's favorite turf on this earth. Of all the places of Jacob, which is the one? Why is it that way? Because that is where the Father is going to install His Son. Satan knows that. He's going to put his man up there momentarily, in the middle of the trib. But the place will be cleansed, cleaned up, and will be the center of world administration during the 1,000 years. And its counterpart will be the new Jerusalem on earth too. Jerusalem will survive. It's gone through all of its devastations. Old Testament times, in its glory and its wealth, it reached its peak under Solomon. The wealth of Solomon was so great that it's mind-boggling. And it was gained, as far as I can tell, legitimately. It flowed to Israel. They had a moment in time where the old law says, you, as a corporate people, you follow this and I'll make you the head nation on earth and people will come to you. And wealth will flow to you like a river from all directions. Well, because of David and then his son Solomon, they reached that high point in their history. The Queen of Sheba came there. She'd heard the reports. She thought they were exaggerating. But she had to see for herself. She's an outsider. She's treated real nice. She's shown everything. And she goes back. He says, it's greater than anyone who ever described it. She was a witness of the wealth, the physical wealth. But it's no good if it's not built on the right foundation. Israel is holy because God has chosen it as his people and dwells in their midst. Numbers 15:40, Deuteronomy 7:6, 26:19. The New Testament reflects the same truth. As members of the church, we are saints, set apart unto God. We need to act like we're set apart. We're not like the rest of these people. That doesn't mean you walk around with that attitude. It doesn't mean that you make people feel bad. No, it's just, you know the right way to go. You care about other people, and you would help them in a minute if they showed any interest, and you will do good towards them as far as you can without expecting any return. I've done it. When they come to me, if I had people that were antagonistic or just, and I had a chance to do them good, like tell them their dog got out and was running down the street, I could have said, well, they're nasty, and you say hi, and it's painful for them to say hi. What's wrong? My next door neighbor, hi. And they were all hiding in a fallout shelter, in a storm cellar. Fallout. I've been reading all these articles. Where's the best place to be in America if there's a nuclear attack? Right under where the missile comes down. Who wants to live after that? God, people are so stupid. But they were hiding in the, they had one in their backyard. We had tornadoes coming through. We got clipped here on the property. I think it was an 04. We got clipped. Pulled our flat roof off up here. We had a flat roof. It pulled it off. It peeled it off like a blanket laying off the side of a bed. But no rain came after it. It took my old, it was getting shoddy, stockade fence, slammed it into the back of the house, and busted out the windows. I think they're on both sides of the fireplace. And I remember when that tornado went over, the barometric pressure dropped like a rock. I'm going, oh my God, like that. And Jeff wants to get Brenda and me in there in the back room, get under the bed. And it passed. And the next day was a Saturday. We got a crew out here, and they fixed the flat roof right up, and no water got in here or nothing. But it skipped across. One time, we had one. I'm telling myself now. We and another member of the church and his dog, his big dog, his lab, we're going to get in our vehicle and get away from here. So we run out, and we're out driving around like chickens with their heads cut off. And there was a bank with an under deal where you can drive under where they have a teller. We'll get under here and just wait. That meant I got my Mazda Tribute out of the garage and going around, around, around. I got home, and there was one big dent on the hood where I got hit with hail. I didn't even need that. Okay, I get the point. So I told on myself, so what? Some other people said they got in their car and were out running around. And I'll speak in cosmic terms. They were lucky to get back in one piece. They got out of here on the highway. People were going every damn direction against the traffic, this and that, just freaking out. And this news guy was screaming and yelling, weather guy. And people got out there, and some of them got killed that would have not got killed if they'd have just sat tight. I'm not trying to give you any advice. But then I read the prayer. One guy, he's running out there. And he falls down into his hole in the ground, breaks his neck, and dies. Poor guy. Fear is, we'll get to fear. How it consumes people. And this is how they manipulate the human race, fear. There's a lot of fear mongering. We got the protection of Bible doctrine. God is righteous. We are not to fear anything but God. I know that's a tall order, isn't it? We are not to fear anything but having the right relationship with God. So I have to check myself from time to time. Quit being antsy about this. Quit it. Now, if you read some of the news, the good stuff, if we can find it, or even that, you'd be all stirred up. They're always saying, "What's going to happen?" You know how many times I've heard that, and it didn't happen. He's an expert. And it didn't happen. Go to Job, you know, you smile, you laugh at these threats because God is your protection. He is your provider. He's your father. You don't have a bad heavenly father. He's got or one that can't come through. You have one that can come through and will. And we'll take care of you. You can set out and put out scenarios. Well, what if this happened? Then what was I going to do? He'll take up the slack. That's why a lot of people are suffering a lot of problems and psychologically. Because some of these mental attitude sins eat their lunch. Mess up their minds. I can name some of them. There are people in their life that are continually bitter because they got dealt a bad deal back when, because whatever happened to them, because their husband ran off with another woman and, oh, it's the end of the world, and they got this bitterness in them. It'll destroy you. You treat it like one of your favorite possessions got trashed and you just pick up and you move on. Now, if you've got doctrine, you know how to deal with it. You should know how to deal with this stuff. When you say, "She's a bitter old woman." Yeah, yeah. She's her own worst enemy. We are this via imputation and positional sanctification. The call here is to phase two sanctification via intake and application of the godliness code. See you Sunday, God willing. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.